Ezekiel 44 and verse 9. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. Verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And when they go forth into the outer court, even into the outer court of the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they minister, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only fold their heads. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, or her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In a controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies. And they shall hallow my Sabbath, and they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother, or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister that hath not, hath had no husband, they may defile themselves. And after he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days, and in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, unto the inner court to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord God. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance, or they shall have an inheritance, the Revised Version says, I am their inheritance, and ye shall give them no possession in Israel, I am their possession. They shall eat the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all, the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priests. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. The priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself, or torn, whether it be fowl or beast. Now God will bless the reading of his own precious word. Now I know that these scriptures that we've read together, they refer to the children of Israel, and they look forward to a day that's yet future, but we want to apply them to ourselves, and I think the first thing that we see is evident that in verses 10 to 14 or 9 to 14 that we read together, we read that some are going to suffer loss. And this reminds me of the judgment seat of Christ, and we find that They're going to suffer loss, first of all, because of uncleanness, or they allowed sin to enter into the sanctuary of God. So sin amongst God's people, or sin in my life, can be a great hindrance in my testimony that can cause me to suffer loss in a day that's yet to come. And then as well as that, it says that the Levites that went astray for me, so there's some strayed from God. And that's a sin as well. That's really what characterizes the unbeliever. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. So there's some they strayed to God, and they strayed to God because of idolatry. This is just the opposite. So what we read of the saints in Thessalonica, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. But when there's something comes into my life, or our lives, that detracts us or draws us away from God and the things of God, well, that's an idol. And the Apostle John could see the need for this when he said, keep yourselves from idols. So it's a sin to stray away from God and put someone or something in the place that displaces God. And then as well it says, because, verse 12, they ministered unto me before their idols, they caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Or the revised version says, they became a stumbling block. So we find that they were a stumbling block, the Lord's people, that were to be a testimony for him. Instead of being a testimony, they stumbled those that were around them. And it's so easy for us to become a stumbling block if we're not living in the joy of our salvation, if we're not occupied with the Lord Jesus, if there are other things that come in to take his place, we find that not only are we missing out, but we're causing others to miss out as well. So we should be exercised about our testimony before men, a stumbling block. The Lord Jesus was called a stumbling block, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But of course that's looked at in a different light because it's the humility of the Lord Jesus. He was so humble, he was so low, that he became a stumbling block. They tripped over him, as it were. They weren't looking for one so humble, but they were looking for a king. They were looking for one to come in all his glory. And when he came in his humility, when he came to suffer, they find that they stumbled at him. But this is something different. They're a stumbling block because they're taken up with other things. And God says, they shall bear my iniquity. But in contrast to these people, we find that there are some, the sons of Jabez the priest, and they come in for special blessing on that day. And that enables them to draw near. These Levites that we spoke of in the first part, they weren't barred altogether. They were able to minister at the gate and so forth. But there are some who had a closer place. And this is what we would want, I'm sure, even in eternity. We'd like to have a real close place to the Lord. But if we're going to have that in a future day, we're going to have it now. And this is what God wants is all. He wants us to have a place that's near to him. He wants us to enjoy the privileges that he has given us, and he wants us to fulfill the responsibility. And when I looked at these verses about the priesthood, first of all, I can see that to be occupied in priestly service toward God. That's what comes first, service toward God. That's what characterizes the holy priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So that's our first privilege. And then we have a responsibility in the last part of the chapter, from about verse 23 to the end. It's more to do with priestly service toward the Lord's people and toward others. So that's a responsibility that each one of us has. And we really can't have the privilege without the responsibility. And indeed, if we're enjoying the privilege, we'll enjoy the responsibility as well, and we'll be a blessing to others, and we'll have a greater enjoyment to ourselves. Now, when we come down to verse 15, we read of these priests, the sons of Zadok. His name means just and righteous, and it says they kept the charge of my sanctuary. So there's a spiritual charge to keep. When God saved us, he gave us a charge, and the charge of the sanctuary, and we have the privilege of entering into the sanctuary. I think it was wonderful this morning when we were met together to remember the Lord and to worship Him. The place of worship is right in the sanctuary, not just the gospel hall, but in spirit. We enter into the sanctuary itself. These Levites that we read off in the few verses we read at the beginning, they didn't see the great privilege that was theirs. They took it too lightly. May God help us to value these things. It says, they kept the charge of my sanctuary. Because they entered into the sanctuary, they wanted to be suitable for the presence of God. And that shows in their testimony. And we know that a person, although they may be very eloquent in the things of God and be able to lead the Lord's people in worship in a very eloquent way, that's really not the most important thing, although most of us would like to be more eloquent and would like to be able to express ourselves more freely, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is to be in the right condition and to realize that I'm right in the presence of the Lord, right in the sanctuary, right in the holiest of all. And you know, if that truth gripped our souls, I think it would change our lives and it would change our worship. There would be more in it for God. So he said, they kept my sanctuary when others went astray. So many of the Lord's people in the world today are prone to go astray, and we're prone to go astray as well. The Lord says, I want men and women, young ones as well as older ones, to take a stand in the things of God, to keep the charge of my sanctuary, to be occupied with the sanctuary. I imagine a priest's life would all revolve around that. He was a priest first of all, before his family and everything else. He was occupied with the things of God, and others may go astray. But he says, I want you to be able to come near to me. And there's nothing greater than that place of nearness. We shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than a place of nearness to the Lord Jesus. You know, when we love someone, we like to be near to them, don't we? We like to be close to them. And it's the same in spiritual things. They need to walk closely beside the Lord Jesus. That's why he washed the disciples' feet, so that they could walk close to him, so that they could keep company with him, so that they could enjoy access right into his presence after he was gone. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. So he was going, and he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. So that I want you to have that relationship and to have that communion or fellowship with me. And we can't have that, of course. That just means being near. That's what communion or fellowship is, being with him and being near to him. And we can't have this and just live our lives to please ourselves or to please others. So there's a charge to keep, and then the next thing, in verse 15 at the end, there's a service to perform. And that service, it says, they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood. They were to stand before the Lord right in his presence. And I think that quite often, at least when we read that expression, standing before God, it means that everything is laid bare to him. He knows all about us. We don't need to be hypocrites when we approach him, because it doesn't do any good. God knows our heart, and he knows our weakness, and he understands it, so we should be encouraged to draw near to him. And he tells us what to do when we do draw near to him. We offer the fat and the blood. And I would take it that the fat speaks of the excellencies of the animal, and it really reminds us or speaks to us of the person of Christ. The inward parts. The more we examine the Lord Jesus, the more we see his beauty. And we should be occupied with the person of Christ, because when we meet together, it's evident. And of course, I can worship even when I'm alone. But still, when we meet together to worship, it's evident whether we've been close to the person of Christ or occupied with him. And I'm glad that this morning it was evident that the believers have been close to Christ and occupied with his person. And that really does something to the heart of God, and it does something to the heart of God's people. And I want to encourage all that took part, and particularly young brethren. It was good to hear you and hear you tell the Father things about the Son. It shows me, at least I could be wrong though, I've been wrong in other things, but I believe it tells us that in the Word of God, I'm searching out the things concerning Himself. And if we get up and we have nothing to say, it's because we're not occupied with the person first of all. The person comes first, and then the blood speaks to us of the work. So, as priests, we should be occupied with the glorious person of Christ, and with the greatness of His work. Not just the work alone, not just the benefits that we receive from Calvary, but with the Lord Himself, the one who brought the blessings to us, and the one through whom all blessings flow. So, if we're occupied with Him, we'll be able to worship and likely express ourselves more in the terminology and the language of Scripture. So, they had to offer the fat and the blood. They weren't there just to tell the Lord about themselves, although there's nothing really wrong with that, but the main object is Christ, not just myself. I have heard some wonderful expressions in the Lord's presence, and mind you, I don't come to any meeting as a critic. I think if we do, we'd lose out, we'd miss a lot, but it's good to hear scriptural expressions, and we know that people are not here to talk about themselves, and not just what I was, although it's all right to mention that, but that if it leads through to the person of Christ, the one who delivered us from all those things. And then the next thing, it says, we have a sanctuary and a table, verse 16. They shall enter into my sanctuary, they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Now I think that, of course, we've spoken already of the sanctuary as a sphere of worship. The priests in that day, it was just the priesthood alone that could enter into the sanctuary. The high priest was the only one that could go into the holiest of all. But it's different today, of course. But all believers are priests. And we all have access into the presence of the Lord. And it says, they shall come near to my table. The table in the Old Testament, I believe, was the altar. It speaks of the altar that God fed from. So you see that when we offer, when we look at it in this way, upon the altar, it's not just the thought of the Lord's Supper when we gather together to remember the Lord. That's not the table as we're speaking of here. The table is something wider than that, but here it's the altar. And it says, they come near to my table. So you see, it's something for God. That's the important thing, and that just re-emphasizes what we've been trying to bring before ourselves. God has to be satisfied. And God is only satisfied with one person. He's only wholly satisfied with the person of His well-beloved Son. So the priest was taken up with the altar. I suppose in a way that would be his main function, was to be occupied with the altar. I wonder, what are we occupied with? Or with whom are we occupied? Are we occupied with the altar? When we think of the offerings, all the different offerings that were placed upon the altar, I wonder how much really do we know of these things. It's sad, isn't it? We know, I'm sure, that we should be occupied with the things of the altar, and yet it's so difficult to find time. We're so busy in our lives, and we can miss out on the thought of being occupied with the Lord Himself, with all the sacrifices. Sacrifices that all speak of the person of the Lord Jesus. So many of them, not just the Levitical offerings, but all the sacrifices, all pointing forward to that one glorious person. Are we occupied with Him? This is where God gets the satisfaction. And if God gets the satisfaction there, where do we get our satisfaction? You know, we can meditate upon Him, not just upon His sacrifice, but upon His life down here. It all led up to Calvary, and we can read in the Gospels all the glorious things about the person of the Lord Jesus and the different ways that He brought before us, and how we are brought into blessing through Him. I love to read in the Gospel of Luke. the gospel that reminds us of the peace offering. And you know, it doesn't speak in the Gospel of Luke about the so much about the sufferings of Christ, but it speaks about the blessings that come from the suffering. So that the words that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke is not recorded, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it's, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The blessings that come through the work of Christ. And the more we're occupied with Him and with His sacrifice, the more blessing there'll be for us. Because, you know, this table, it wasn't only the table of the Lord, this altar, but there were many of the sacrifices that were food for the priest, so that the priest got something from them. And, you know, we can never offer Christ unto God without getting something for ourselves. And it's really sweet, isn't it, to get something. And we can get it not only from our own worship, but from the worship of others. When others lead us in worship, if they're in the right condition, and we're in the right condition as well, we'll find that God will get something from His well-beloved Son and from the thought concerning Him. And we'll get it ourselves, and the people of God that are in that right condition will get something as well. So it's wonderful to know that we can draw near and we can offer Christ unto God. I believe He's called the food of God. This is what God likes to hear. God opened the heavens and He said, this is my beloved Son in whom is all my delight. And you know, we as it were can look into heaven and open the heavens and say, here's the one in whom is all my delight. And then the next thing is, there had to be suitable attire in verse 17. They couldn't take it lightly when they entered into the presence of the Lord. You remember how Naomi, she told Ruth, wash you, make yourself clean, and put clean garments upon you. You're going down into the presence of Boaz. And it's the same with us. We shouldn't take these things lightly. But the priest had to be clothed in a special way, in linen garments. It wasn't garments that were, we would call, really beautiful. To show self in the presence of God, but rather it was to enter into the presence of God, taken up with the Lord Jesus, so they were to be clothed in linen garments. Linen garments, I think, speak of sinlessness and spotlessness when they refer to the Lord Jesus. And for us, we come into His presence with no more conscience of sin. He has made us suitable. It's a good thing to know that. We're not just bowing down like the heathen all over the world to the idols of wood and of stone, but we approach reverently, or we should, as something that sometimes is missing amongst the Lord's people, a real reverence in the things of God. It's good that we should be reverent, but we don't come terrified of God. We have a relationship with Him. We can come clean because of the spotlessness of the Lord Jesus, and because of the work of the cross, we have these garments of salvation, and we can approach right into the presence of the Lord. Now, as well as that, the garments quite often speak of our testimony. The garments are what are seen by others in the world. What do they see when they look upon us? What is our testimony before believers outside the assembly? What's our testimony before the unsaved? Well, we should have the clean linen garments on. And as well as that, they had linen bonnets on their head. That speaks of subjection. Of course, the brethren don't wear coverings on their head today because of instruction given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But here, it speaks of subjection. And we all need to be in subjection to Him. We need to be suitably attired, and all must be subject to the glorious person of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a life do I live? Is it a life that's subject? Do I live my life for self, or is it a life of subjection unto Him? Whenever I need to make a decision, do I really bring it before the Lord? Do I stretch it out before Him? Do I consider this something that will please Him, or do I rush on personate subject is a person that will wait. They'll wait for a thus saith the Lord, they'll wait for some instruction from the Word of God. And this is something that's so difficult for many of us to do. We're prone just to go ahead and think, well, surely the Lord would want me to do this. This is a logical thing. Well, I wonder if it really is the mind of the Lord. It seems to me, in most cases, we think that if something is seems like it will improve our own situation, if we're going to buy a car, we usually figure the one that the Lord has for us is the one that's a little better than the one we had before. Seems that's just the way it is. Or the home that we're going to buy, if it's not, well, surely the Lord wouldn't lead me into a smaller place and an area maybe is, the assembly isn't so strong or so forth, whatever it is. Those are only little examples. We should be exercised in all things before Him and be subject to Him. And of course, I suppose the main thought here is subject to Him as we enter His court. We need to be subject in our lives. We need to be subject to Him and subject to the truth of God, so that when we meet together, we meet according to the Scriptures and according to the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful that we have the Scriptures in our own language? I have often thought about the saints in years gone by, even in the days of the apostles. I don't suppose very, very many of them at all had even the Old Testament Scriptures. And down through the centuries, the people weren't permitted to read the Scriptures, and yet some of them were marvelous Christians. Some of them were burned at the stake because they knew some of the statements right from the Word of God. And they held on to them. It meant so much to them. They were willing to die for the truth of God. And here we have, with all the Word of God, the revelation of God, in our own language, and ministering from brethren that are able to open the Word of God to us. I wonder, do we value this? Wonderful, isn't it? To know that we can follow in our own Bible, and we can go home and look at these things again. Why, the epistles were read to the assemblies, and they would hang on every word. I don't know how often they were read, but just every word. There's other people that got salvation that can't even read, even if they did have a Bible. And yet, somehow they're able to just get a little from the Word of God. A little, you know, goes a long way if we just meditate upon it and think upon it. The Lord Jesus, as we said this morning, He said, it is written. And the example for us is the Word of God is a safeguard for us. May not be a lot of the Word of God, but even just a little. We cannot overemphasize the importance of having the Word of God and getting into the Word of God. But we'll not be able to approach Him aright unless we do. And then it says, they shouldn't gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. That is anything that comes out or exudes from the flesh. God doesn't want that in His presence. And it's so easy for the flesh to come out. Sometimes we may not know it or may not recognize it in someone else. But God recognizes it, so we should have an exercise that whatever we do, and in our worship particularly, because that's what we're speaking at in this first part, it's what God thinks. It's not what man thinks. It may not be very eloquent to man, but what does God think of it? And sometimes, and I think maybe older brethren and sisters will agree, sometimes when we hear something that's maybe not very eloquent, not even good English, it's something that touches our heart. And the likelihood is that it touches the heart of God as well. We have to be careful in our terminology. We say, I have heard people say things in worship that we would recoil from. And really, it doesn't add to it at all. It just draws attention to the offerer instead of drawing attention to the sacrifice. And then, verse 20, I think is very important. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. That means that we shouldn't be men and women of extremes. Now, I saw some of these, what they call them, skinheads, and I thought, boy, that's an awful thing to think that some people here who would be glad of a little bit of hair without shaving it all off. And I thought, here's young men, as soon as two things that came to my mind, I thought they either had brain surgery or else they need brain surgery. For someone to shave their head all off, it's an awful, well, it just rubs me the wrong way anyhow. But then the opposite thing is to let it grow long. Well, if some would let their hair grow long, and I'm speaking of men now, because the priesthood, of course, in this day were men, but I'm not saying the sisters shouldn't have long hair, they should, and I'm sure you know it, but it's the men. God doesn't want us to go to extremes. And there's something wrong with a person that's really extreme, no matter what extreme it is. Whether it's to the right hand, is the right hand, I guess, your right hand, or the left, whatever way it is, God doesn't want us to be extreme to try and put the people of God under bondage, or to try and just make it that anything goes. Those are extremes, and they're not profitable. And I think God wants us to be scriptural. That's the thing. People might call me extreme if I go by the word of God. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about my own ideas, things that bring out a sweat, that come from the flesh, and usually that's where it comes from. And when you find someone that wants to put all the people of God under bondage, well, there's something wrong. Or someone that wants to lead them all just to do what they want, what's right in their own eyes, we can see that that's not according to Scripture, but it must go according to the Word of God. There's no extremes. An extreme person never helps God's assembly. And then it says, neither shall any priest drink wine. Of course, wine in the Bible, one thing it speaks of joy. It also speaks of discernment, and a person that's been drinking wine, they don't have the best discernment. And I think just to apply it to ourselves, well, a person that drinks wine, and I'm not speaking about drinking wine, literally drinking wine, I hope there's none of us indulging things like that. It's all right when we meet together to remember the Lord. But it's the thought of our joy. Where am I getting my joy from? Well, you see, the Nazarite wasn't to come at any wine or anything that was associated with the vine. He wasn't to be taken up with that. His joy was from the true vine. His joy is from Christ himself. But when I'm getting my joy in the world, then my discernment is wrong. Naomi went away down into the world, and her discernment was affected. And she told Ruth and Orpah to go away back to your own people and to your own God. Well, imagine giving advice like that. Imagine a Christian telling the unsaved, go away back again. Well, of course, it tested Ruth out. And Ruth said, no, I'm going to go with you, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. But then later on, when Naomi was restored, and she got back to Bethlehem, the place of bread, and she got into the Word of God again, and she got restored, she had good advice for Ruth. And she was able to tell her how to approach into the presence of Boaz. And then it says, neither shall they take for their wives a widow or her that is put away. I think that speaks of purity of association. We have to be careful about who we're associated with and about those that associate with us, that we're a good testimony and that we're a help to them. And then verse 23 starts the next little section. It's more toward man and toward the Lord's people. They shall teach my people. So here we have priestly service toward the Lord's people. They were to have a special joy, not by being extreme, but by going by the Word of God and be occupied with the person of Christ. And this was true, you know, and it says, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. They were to teach the truth and cause him to discern between the unclean and the clean. These are positive things about the priest in verses 23 and 24, and then in verse 25, it's more a negative thing what they were to do, but this is what they were to do. They were to teach the people of God. Well, of course, how could they teach the people of God unless they knew the Word of God? And this is something that's absolutely necessary for each one of us, to study the Word of God, not just to read it, but to study it, so that we can be a help to others. When a question comes up, we always have to run to someone else. Well, you know, I know when I was first saved, I had a lot of questions for the preacher. And maybe, you know, maybe there was even some pride in it, having questions what do you think of this and what do you think of that? And after a while I thought, well, why don't I just, it's all right having questions. There's difficult questions that we don't seem to be able to find an answer to. But I thought before I go to anywhere else or to anyone else, I'm going to go to the Word of God and I'm going to search. And I'm going to really find, it doesn't matter whether they think I know enough to ask a difficult question or not. That's not the important thing. The important thing is get into the Word of God, and that's the way we get it. And when we get it like that, it seems we really have it. And then, of course, it's all right to try it out on someone and say, look, I was searching this out, and this is what the conclusion that I've come to. What do you think? Is there some other way I could look at it? Well, there was a teach the people the difference between what was holy and what was common or what is profane. And this is something that a barrier that's been broken down in the world today. And many of the people of God, they don't seem to know what is holy and what is profane. There's a laxity getting in amongst the people of God. And then it says, discern between what is clean and unclean. Well, there's lots of unclean things in the world today, but we're getting so used to them, aren't we? I know it seems to me that there's many things in the world that should have a greater impact upon this heart of mine. To think of what's going on and the immorality that's in the world, and yet instead of abhorring these things, and instead of being affected by them, we get used to them. But you see, the priest, well, he would stand out, and he's the one that had the answer to these things. And one would teach them by word, and as well as teaching by word, he would teach in his life. So that brings a big responsibility upon us, doesn't it? God didn't save us just that we would just be at a standstill. God expects us to make progress in these things, and in order to do it, of course, we must get into the Word of God to know the difference between the holy and the common, and the clean and the unclean. And then it says, in a controversy, they shall stand in judgment. And how were they to judge? Were they to go back and say, well, what did they do many years ago? No. Although experience is a good teacher, and it's good to be able to draw on the experience of others, but no matter what situation comes up, they always need to go right back to the Word of God. And it says, they shall judge it according to my judgment. They want to be vague in this thing. What does the Word of God say? And they shall keep my laws. And it says, mine assemblies, or that is my appointed feasts, hollow my Sabbath. It's all God's judgment. You know what people in the world say today? They say you shouldn't judge. And they're all you're judging. Well, if it's according to the Word of God, it's God that's judging. And then I can make the right judgment. I'm agreeing with the judgment of God. I don't have to fear man or anyone else. And this is what we need to get back into the Word of God and get the thing afresh. Even though it's the same judgment that was made under the same conditions 50 years ago, we need to keep getting back into the Word of God. Now, they weren't to defile themselves. That comes to a negative part. And if they were, they would be cleansed. There's not much time left, so I don't want to dwell there. They were to offer, in verse 27, the end, sin offering, and it says, and they shall be unto them for an inheritance. Or the Revised says, they shall have an inheritance. I am their inheritance. The Lord was the inheritance of these people. They didn't have an inheritance in the land. Do we have an inheritance in this world? Or is the Lord our inheritance? And then it goes on, I am the uncertain. I'll call this my last little point, a savior to enjoy. And he shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the meal offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. That is, there were parts of those offerings under certain conditions, not always, but were for them. And the first fruits, or the first of all, the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, and of every sort of your oblation shall be the priest. You shall give them the first of your dough and so forth. They shall not eat of anything that is dead or torn. You know what this tells me? That God has the best for his people. If you want the best, go in for these things. If you want the real enjoyment in this life, go in for getting to know Christ. They would know all about these offerings. What do you know about the sin offering? What do you know about the meal offering? What do you know about the trespass offering? What do you know about Christ in all these different aspects? It says, all the first fruit is yours. Sometimes you think from the people of God that God is depriving us of something and keeping something away from us that will give us enjoyment. God's not doing that. He says, I want the best for you. I sometimes tell a little story. I don't know if I've told it here or not. But you know, there's a man in an assembly a long way from here, and he invited us over for dinner, and it had great big steak. And that doesn't mean if you invite me to your house, you have to make a big steak. You don't. But the reason he had these big steaks, he says, there's nothing too good for the Lord's people. I don't know if he meant me or he meant himself, because he looked like he had eaten a few of them in his day. But nevertheless, that was his attitude. I said, it was nice of you to have this lovely meal. He said, there's nothing good enough or nothing too good for the Lord's people. So, it's the same thing when it comes to God himself. He's not trying to deprive us of anything. He wants to give us the best. He says, just not even just the first fruit. He says, the first of the first fruits. And that tells me if I enjoy the first of the first fruits, that there's lots to follow. The Lord Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. That means there's more that are going to be raised up. It's a pledge or a token of what's coming. And God says, I want you to have the first of the first fruits. And once we would have that, then there's more to come. And you know, the more we enjoy the things of God and enjoy the Son of God, the more we'll want. And he says, you're not going to eat anything that's torn or anything that died of itself. Those things don't belong to the priest. That's second rate or third rate. I want you to have the best. I wonder, do we have the best when it comes to these things? Well, we trust that God will exercise our hearts so that we'll think of what lies ahead. First of all, there's the judgment seat. We're going to miss out if we don't go in for Christ and for the things of the Lord. Or be like these people, we'll have a place in heaven. To use that expression, we'll have a place in heaven, but it says it's just at the gate. It won't be as close as those that are really occupied with Christ. God wants us to have the best. He wants us to be able to offer the best to him, and if we can, the two things go together. If I'm a good holy priest, I'll be a good royal priest. That is, I'll enjoy things, I'll have a good testimony. God will make me a blessing to others. I can't have one without the other. If I have, I suppose in one way, I'm maybe looking at things in an extreme way. But God says, first of all, serve me. Know what it is to worship in the sanctuary. And then you'll know what it is to be able to have worshipful service outside the sanctuary. There'll be a blessing to others, and they'll see by what you're feeding on, they'll see what you are and what your testimony is, and the royal priesthood was to show forth the praises of him who has called us, or the excellencies of him. That's a fact, isn't it? They were to show these things. The first half to eat, you eat and what you eat becomes part of us. And it's evident, like Daniel. You remember Daniel, he wouldn't eat of that which likely was offered to heathen idols. And yet he was fairer than all the rest. But he had hidden food. The Lord Jesus said, my food or my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. that God help us that he might be off food as well.